For what earthly reason would the Father send down his Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me.
A good song, and I appreciate our young people helping out. All of us old people need some help every once in a while, and some of us are getting older than others. Some of us are getting younger, though. We're glad that you're here today. Those of you who were not here last Sunday, I started a new series, and it's entitled after our theme, My Heart's Desire. And so our theme for the year is doing more for the Lord in 2024, and they're going to collide a little bit today and going forward. You should have a piece of paper Somebody should have given you a pink or a blue sheet of paper. If you do not have one, please raise your hand. Okay, everybody's got one. If you don't have a pen, and don't, I had a guy this past week at work, I was asking for a pen, and he made fun of me because of my southern language. I do say funny things, but it's my funny accent. So anyway, y'all say funny things too. See, in my ears, y'all say funny things. So we'll be together funny. So you got a pen, and in just a few moments, I want to ask you to do something. Now, I don't want you to be spiritual because I'm not going to look at this. This is all just for you. You can show it to somebody or not, or you can keep it private. So I'm going to ask you three things, and I want you to put those three things down on that piece of paper, okay? They're going to be at different junctures in this message. So we're going to begin with number one, and this is a question I'm going to ask you. You're going to answer that question, and don't make it a paragraph because I didn't give you a whole page. Just and don't be, again, you're in church, okay? Nobody's going to look at it but you, and you don't have to be so spiritual, but I want you to be real. I want you to be honest, okay? You can think about this first question for a little bit, but I don't want you to think too long. I want you to kind of put down the very first thing that kind of comes to your mind, and don't outthink me. Don't think you know where the sermon's going, okay, or where this project's going. Don't do that, please. So that won't be being real. I want you to be real. So here's the question. What is your greatest desire? If there was something that you could do, a dream, what would it be? So another take I have, you remember a couple of weeks ago we had a lesson on how to make hot chocolate? Y'all remember that? Oh, y'all thinking. Y'all right. That's good. So, how many has ever built a campfire? How many has ever built a fire in a fireplace? This will tell your age. How many of you built a fire in a stove, cooking stove? Yeah? Yeah. Either your age or your income wealth. I don't know one or the other. You don't start off building a fire by the biggest log. You don't start off a fire by cutting down a brand new tree. Am I right? Yeah, you guys, okay, y'all help me out here. So what do you start with? You start with dry stuff, little stuff, and you light it. On a windy day, you're gonna protect your fire, right? You're gonna shade it to make sure, because especially if you have one match and it's blazing cold, that's a different kind of term, blazing cold. It's really cold outside, and you want to make sure that you get a campfire started, right? You're going to make sure you protect the one match you have, right? So the key, and in here there's no wind, but you need to make sure that that thing is lit, right, before you can light your fire. And if I move it too fast, it's going to go out. And don't let it burn your finger. Make sure it's completely lit before you blow it out, right? And so the fire department's watching this video right now. They're going to come blazing down the highway. Preacher setting the fire on. So the important thing about that fire and that lit fire is you can do a lot of things with it. You can light something else with it. You can cook with it. You can heat and warm yourself, but you got to keep the fire stirred up. Is that correct? I mean, if you let a fire die down, you got to keep throwing fuel on the fire to keep it boistered up. That wax candle can burn for an hour or so, so I'm told, and I'm not sure if it will or not, but it will burn for probably, it could probably burn longer than an hour. But after a while, it will burn down and burn away, and you'll have no more fire. So you'd have to find some other kind of source. And that's kind of the message this morning. And so take your Bibles and turn to Zephaniah. That's where we were last week. And you say, preacher, how in the world am I going to find Zephaniah? So it's pretty simple. I could give you the number of book that it is, and you'd have to count them all. But if you go to the book of Matthew, right in the center, almost in the center of your Bible, the New Testament, go back three chapters or three books, you should see Zephaniah. It's actually the three books back. Got it? You there? So let's read the text. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 beginning. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments, hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. He goes on in verse number 17, which is our theme for today, and the theme of this message. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. That little phrase, he will rest in his love, is an amazing phrase to me. The fact that he's not in competition for your love. Right now, he's in competition for your love because you love so many things. But on that day, he's going to rest in his love for you because all of those things that were competing for his love for you are out the door. You're no longer focused on them. You're only focused on him. And then he goes on to say, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that haughteth, gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather for you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity or your bondage before your eyes, saith the Lord. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for the hands that have prepared this place to worship, for people to enjoy, the carpets that were clean, the windows that were washed, the food that's prepared, even the pews that were wiped so that we could sit. Lord, every person had a purpose and a plan and an activity. And we pray that it was all done for you and you only. And now, Lord, as we listen to what you have for us to hear, I pray that our hearts would open up and our ears would be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I preached a sermon that had 10 points. Those of you who were not here might be amazed that I got through all 10 points. You're also going to be amazed. I'm going to give you these 10 points and five more today, and I'm going to get through the message. Anyway, so here they are. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord's delight was in the people. And the first thing we mention in this text is the fact that they were to be encouraged to rejoice because he's waived all judgments against you. The second thing is there's rejoicing from the people because God had taken away the enemy. The third thing is to hold nothing back, to be strong, don't fear anything because God is in the midst of them, which is the number four thing. He is with you wherever you go. And number five, he will save you, or he saves you. Then number six, he will rejoice over you and have joy. He will rest in his love. Number seven, he will not forget the lowly. He's not going to leave anybody behind. He's going to gather up everybody. Number eight, he will gather every family member together, not leaving anyone, not forsaking anyone. Have you ever left one of your kids back? You ever forgot your kids? Some of you parents nodding your head? Yeah. my son and daughter forgot their kids at church, and for hours they didn't even know where he was. They didn't know he was lost either. That was a bad thing. He will lead them in song and praise. He will bring you home. The chains of bondage will be destroyed. When he gathers everyone together, as the Bible says in one of the verses I'm about to quote, you can give that crescendo notice of song. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because the enemy is dead. Death is dead. The chains of bondage is dead. Sin is dead. You're not going to do any wrong anymore. Isaiah 25, verse number 8, the Bible says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from all the earth, and the Lord has spoken it. That passage of Scripture is what God's heart's desire is for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be protected. He wants you to be guided. He wants you to know the way. He's provided a place for you. His love overshadows you. His love endures forever. His mercies end not. His grace is abundant. All that you need is in His storehouse for you, the treasure of God. And He wants the very best for every single person who is sitting here today. That is God's desire for you. The question is, what is my desire for God? What is in my heart's desire? And last week in the message, I said this: before we can do more for the Lord and have a heart after God, we've got to fully understand and accept who God is. We also have to understand and know the depth of His love for us. If we just accept the fact that He loves us, Jesus loves me, God loves me, and we move on from that and not really experience and know the depth of His love for me, the fact that He's done everything for me, given me everything, given me opportunities to no end, that He's actually protecting me every single day of my life, that He's the one that actually, when you wake up in the morning, you take that first breath. Now, you may not want to wake up in the morning, but He is the one that's giving you that breath, that heartbeat, the blood pumping, flowing through you. He's the one that gave you your parents that you have. He's the one that allowed you to be born where you're born in America, and isn't it a great place to be? Isn't it a great place to be? You could have been born in China or Russia or somewhere else, but you wasn't. You were born here, amazingly. And it's all at the hand of God that He brought that about. So there's a couple of things to consider. I'm going to pause in the message to get you to consider something. There's three ways or three things you can think about God and life in itself. And one of those is this. You can be an atheist and believe there's no God. You can believe that only life came about by just over centuries of time. And ever how you want to consume that life came about, then that's what it is, kind of thing. So you have to think about it for a moment. If you're an atheist and there's no God and life just happened, you've got to figure, how in the world did it just so happen that the sun was created at the right spot, the distance away from the earth, that it does not consume the earth? How come that life is on earth, not Mars, not Pluto, the furthest planet away, there is extremely cold and people would freeze? How did that come about in existence? You'd have to answer that question. And to the atheist, you would say, well, how did breath happen? How did you start breathing? And is life only that you take one gulp of breath, and then at the end of the life, you end the gulp of breath? Is that the summation of life? One breath taken and one breath exhaled, and that's all there is to life? What a life to live. What vanity it would be. But you've got to fill in the gaps if you're an atheist. How is all that possible if you don't believe there is a God? So the other take of that is a spin of that is to think about how life came about. So you either believe there is no God, or you believe that a blob, some kind of blob, describe it however you want, piece of matter, started rolling around in the atmosphere, created friction, created heat, and somehow or another created the first DNA life. And that blob circled around in an amazing way in the fact that it threw out stars, it threw the moon in the place that it's supposed to be at nighttime, and the sun during the daytime, and it's hidden by some people on one half of the planet. And how that all the galaxies came together, and how all the planets came together, and how all the trees came together. Because you see, if that blob created man first, he had been burned up or destroyed because he had no water, he had no life, he had no vegetation. But somehow our way, that blob circled around and it decided that it was going to create the heavens and the earth first. The earth first. The water. The sea creatures, the bugs, the birds, the trees, and then man. And then, somehow or another, man figured it out over a million years or billion years, however you want to put it, and he said, came to himself, and he said, oh, I got to take care of this place. And he's doing a pretty good job of it, wouldn't you agree? Man can't even negotiate a peace treaty, let alone taking care of a tree in a garden. He couldn't. Where did he get the intelligence to know that he's supposed to take care of all that, that he created, this blob created? Or you can believe in the fact that God held everything into his hands and blew everything into existence. And we have life today because of God. So now that you've determined and you've figured out who it is that brought about life, then you have to figure out, how am I going to live my life within the scope of what has been created? How am I going to live my life in the area if I don't believe in a God? If I believe a blob created everything, or if I believe God created everything, how am I going to live my life within that? Who am I going to serve? Who will be my God? So I have the second question for you to write down on that piece of paper. So beside that piece of paper, or beside that that you just written, draw you a little slash. It can be a forward slash or backward slash or ever how you want to do it. Dots, you can put stars. Look at what you've put down as your desire and tell me, how long do you think that will last? That thing that you desire, estimate how long that will live or exist. You kind of know how long you're going to live. Everybody's experts on everything. So how long do you think that desire is going to last? I've been reading a book entitled The Mount of Olives. 11 Declarations to an Extraordinary Life, written by a man by the name of Michael Ivanov. And to give you a little history of this book, a general survey of the book, it's about a sea captain and a young boy named Felix. Felix is mute, and he's been cast out of every job in the world. He's downtrodden. He feels miserable about himself because he cannot speak. People have laughed at him and made fun of him. He's the talk of the town. And he comes across this great sea captain who is kind of mentoring him, taking him home and taking him around the world. And his dream is, Felix, that is, to have a grove of olive trees. He wants to be an olive farmer. And So people says he can't do it because he can't speak and so on and so forth. And so in this book, he has these little books that he's made himself, and they've got blank pages on them. And he uses those books to write what he's thinking to people because he's mute. And so he has these books over a period of time. He starts writing down the principles that this great sea captain is giving him. And he, in the evening, he'll usually write down the principle and maybe a thought behind it. So this is in chapter number 8, and it's the declaration number 6. And it's entitled, Develop a Burning Desire. And this sea captain is, you know, telling him this, and so he tells him these words. If it doesn't consume your mind, then your desire is not strong enough. It is not enough to wish for a thing and hope that someday it will show up at your door. You must hurt for it. You must feel empty without it, and you must want it so much that you can see it every time you close your eyes. He goes on and writes, if it burns in your belly, and it is the first thing you think about when you wake and the last thing you see when your head hits the pillow, then it is a burning desire. If it truly is a burning in your heart, all the universe will conspire to bring it and lay it at your feet. And there is no way, it cannot. It is the law of the world. Being that this is kind of Valentine's week, I'll give you this summation, a little funny thing that came to mind when I read this. In all the Hallmark romance shows that are around Valentine's, or if you look at a romantic movie or you read a romantic book, this is usually what comes out of all that. There's a question that comes up. How do I know that it's real love? How many has experienced that question? You know that? How do I know it's real love? And generally speaking, the answers come like this. Well, if you can't see yourself living without them, and you can't go through a day without talking to them, or you want to be with them all the time, it's love. It's that kind of burning desire in your life. The Bible has another take on this, not a different take, similar. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your desire is, that's where you're going to put your effort at. Whatever you think is important or valuable to you, you're going to put all kinds of effort and money and you're going to worry about it. And you're going to think about it, and it's going to be your treasure. Actually, the word treasure is simply that, a storehouse of riches. It is something that you think is more valuable than anything in the world. And Jesus, interesting enough, is teaching on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 6, and he says, where your treasure is, that's where your focus is going to be too. That's where you're going to put all your belief in. That's all where you're going to be. You're going to be centered on that one thing, whatever your treasure is. There is a parable that he teaches later in Matthew chapter 13. And in this chapter, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he lists several things about the kingdom of heaven is like. And he gets down in the middle of the chapter, and he says this concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse number 13, or chapter 13 in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which the man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy goeth out and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Verse 45, another summation of that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. On this one principle, in those two verses, or three, four verses there, every diamond store in the world has made a ton of money on. Because during Valentine, they announced that this diamond is the most precious diamond in all the world. And she will love you for it if you buy it. And she punches you in the ribs. And you say, okay, honey. And you go out and buy that precious diamond, right? You will sacrifice. You'll work overtime. You'll get extra time. You'll get extra job. You'll get all the money you can possibly get to buy that one diamond because she is the treasure of your life. Amen? You think that? Some of these guys are saying, oh, no. I'm going in debt after this service. It's amazing. If you look at those commercials, you wonder if the girl in it is not having I hate to use the word love affair, but she's in love with the diamond more than she is love with the guy because of the way they announce it and dress it up. She can't do without it. She's got to have it. And you're the one to give her the greatest desire of her life, and that is that diamond. So now what do you do with your desire? There is some commonality in these two guys. I'm going to point them out to you real quick. First of all, this whole passage is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like. Now, if you believe that God is God and He created the heavens and the earth, and that there is a kingdom where He lives, and His desire is for you to be there and rid you of all evil and temptations and death, destroy it all, to put you there, then that should become our treasure. My greatest treasure should be heaven and get there. But how do I get there? What is my treasure? He goes on in this passage and to understand that these two people, and I want you to, if you miss out on these, you're going to miss on a great life lesson. Not that it's from me, but this is from God's Word. These two men, they saw something that was valuable, and they found it. In order for you to find treasure, you have to look for it. You're not going to have treasure by sitting on a pew and sitting in a seat and it dropping in your lap. If you want a job, you want a career, you got to get out and find it. If you want to earn a dollar, you got to go out and earn a dollar. Sell something, do something to get a dollar. You've got to do something of value to get a dollar back. If you're expecting someone to give you something just because you look good or you're doing, all of that's going to fade. You've got to have something in value for someone to buy it. So you can't just sit around and expect something to be dropped in your lap and it to be your treasure. If you want it, you've got to go find it. If you want a good girl, boys, you got to go look for them. And if you want a good man, you've got to be on the look for a good man. Third thing, they both had something that they had to sell in order to buy what they thought was valuable. And the interesting thing about this, it says that one man found it in a field and the other man was a merchant man and he found it somewhere. He must have been searching in the sea. He could have been a sailor or he could have been a tradesman and going to flea markets and wherever and he sees this pearl of great price. But either way, both of them, one of them could be in the real estate business or the farming business and they came across this treasure. And they thought that the treasure, when they saw it, was of more value than everything that they had. So it cost them something. It hurt them in some direction because they had to take everything. Not they didn't have to. They chose to take everything that they owned and possessed and sell it to buy that which was more valuable than they had accumulated in their life. And not only did it do that, but it made them something that they were not. They had to sell their belongings. And they had to sell them not at a cheap price, not at the dollar store price, but they knew the value of what they were found, and so they had to sell it at a higher price, making it very difficult for them to sell it. So they had to sell that product and talk about it like it's the best thing since sliced bread so that people would buy it. It had to be something that somebody would want. You would not sell a fire extinguisher to a fireman. He's already got one. He doesn't need another one. You'd have to find somebody that their house is burning down and say, "Hey, I got a fire extinguisher. I'll sell it to you for $1,000. Whoa, I'll take it. They got to be in need of it, right? So they had to be smart. They had to be wise with what they were selling. And it made them do something that they wasn't comfortable doing. This treasure was so great and magnificent and wonderful, they said, nothing is going to hinder me from getting this treasure. So I'm going to sell everything that I got and get rid of it. It's not a value. They didn't take their Mercedes around the block for one more turn. It had no value to them. They didn't take their diamond ring and shine it up and make it look real pretty and show it. It didn't have any value compared to the treasure that they had found. There are a little bit of opposites here. One, it seems like he stumbled upon the treasure, and the other one seems like that he saw the treasure and he knew where it was. He identified it being a valuable thing. And that's the other thing. You've got to know the real value of the treasure you found. So here's question number three. Question number one is, what do you desire? Question number two is, how long will it last? Question number three is this. You're the appraiser. Put a value on what that desire is. Is it worth, and you can put it whatever. Put it $1 million, $2 million, however how you want to put it. What is its value? Now I'm going to go back to the book, The Mount of Olives. And this is the conclusion of the message. So Felix, after learning this tidbit of information, this wealth of wisdom from this seamaster, the boy in his heart had this desire to have this grove of olives. He wanted to be a farmer. And he kept getting pushed down and bullied and made fun of. And so later that evening, he set his bed on the ship, which was some bags of wheat, and he would snuggle himself in between those bags. He was, by the way, the watchman on the ship, keeping out for the other enemies, the pirate ships that would be coming out. And later in that evening, while he sat down, snuggled in between those wheat bags, looking up to the sky and seeing the stars and the quietness of the waves just gently hit the ship. He was afraid. He had that burning desire to have that grove of olive trees. But he was afraid to have that spark light him up again because he'd been disappointed so many times and put down so many times. He had been told, no, you can't do it. And he now is a believer of the fact that he's never going to own an olive tree. But his wise master, the sea captain, has given him this spark. You got to have a burning desire. And so in the quietness and stillness of that night, looking up to the sky, he said these words, "I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but whatever it takes, I will work until I'm standing on my own grove." In each conclusion of these chapters, he would take his pen and he would write this declaration, almost like a prayer. And I want to share this prayer to you that he wrote. "I must have a burning desire for a thing if I wish to achieve it. A wish is simply a wish, and it will remain a wish until it fades. If I desire to turn my wish to a thing I possess, I must have a desire that burns for that thing." He writes on, "As I rise in the morning and lay my head to rest at night, I will create a picture in my mind's eye of all that I wish for. I will feel it, I will taste it, I will bear it, I will speak to it until my desire becomes reality. I will fan the measly flame of that idea until it bursts into a roaring fire that turns the dark days of my life to brightness and the bright days brighter. And when it is a tiny flame, I will speak not of my desire so that others will not extinguish it with their words. Only when it burns strongly and no sea can quench it will I no longer fear what others know of it." And then he finally comes to a conclusion here. "Any man who speaks to me may not know of my desire, but they will see it in my eyes, a flame that shines deep from within me. And they will not wish to stand in the way of that flame, which is my desire." And finally, thousands upon thousands that have come before me and more that will follow after me, will I wish for this thing, but few will understand the magnetic power of burning desire. Many wish for a thing, yet few will achieve it. For in order to achieve a thing, I must have a burning desire. For that thing, I must have a burning desire for a thing if I wish to achieve it." I want you to hold on to that piece of paper when we go back to the back. I want you to turn the page. And I want you to really write down what you desire. Because chances are what you have, and I don't even know what you wrote, it doesn't last. It has a value that is of less value than the kingdom of God. And every single person in the world, as well as in these pews, need to see the value of the kingdom of God. And how are they going to see it? They're going to see it by the flame that is burning in your eyes to get to the kingdom of God. Your love for God. It's got to burn within you. The things that we put our minds on, the things that divide us as a nation and as a country and as a world, as a people, it's all temporary. It's not long-lasting. The thievery that's going into the stores, they're stealing stuff and killing people because of their right to do something. It's all but a moment of vapor. It won't last. The only thing that will last is the kingdom of God. He says so. He's lasted for years. No one's destroyed him yet. And I don't think anyone's going to come after him destroy. My greatest treasure hung on the cross, gave his life for me. and I should in turn give my life to Him and all that He asked me to do. And there are souls that are wandering lost in the world. And it's up to us to show them the great love of God. That's the greatest treasure. That I can have Christ, but I can give Him to someone else through my life, through my love, through my care, through my concern. I want us to all stand, and I want us to listen to this song for a moment. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today. That maybe you need to change your desire. Maybe your desire you're hoping for is not really valid or valuable. For a fireman who goes into a burning house, it's worth his life to save a soul. For a policeman to stand in the gap and take a bullet that was meant for you, he would say it's worth it. For a soldier spills his guts on the foreign soil so that we could have freedom in this country, he would say, or she would say, it was worth it so that you could be free. God's desire was for you to be saved and be with His in His kingdom. So He gave His best. You are His treasure. But is He your treasure? We can't just sit by any longer and do nothing for His kingdom. In our comfort zone, in our lounge chairs, in our beautiful cars and wonderful things that we have, they mean nothing in compared to saving a soul. So let it start right here.
We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on the screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket, but we keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our city, or would we even cross the street? But we want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right here. Like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? 'Cause we wanna see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we wanna see change in the world out there, it's gotta start right here. It's gotta start right. Right now. the people who are called by his name. If we'll surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land, but it starts right here. We're the people who are called by his name. If we'll surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land. It's gotta start right here. It's gotta start right now.
Start right here, right now, and it needs to start with me. May God change us. May he forgive us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we're so comfortable in our own living style and our ways, and we fuss about others that don't live like us and judge them and kick them to the curb. Lord, we look up our nose at people and we roll our eyes at other people. And God, every single person you made and created, every single person you love, every single person you died for, every single person you want them to go to heaven. God, I pray that you would help us not only as a church to be a light into a darkened world, but Lord, I pray that we would be that way everywhere we go, to whomever we see, that we will strike the fire, the flame will burn within us, to offer them the love of God. God, help us not to be prejudiced, help us not to be divisive, help us to watch our words. Help us to get along with each other, but mostly help us to give them the gospel. For it is the power of salvation. We don't have to know how to preach or teach, or we don't have to know the Greek and Hebrew. All we need to know is the scripture and read it to them, give it to them, and live it. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you so much for so many things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.